Holy God, we thank you for bringing us back to feed upon your word. And Lord, I know there's some here hurting. I know there's some here, Lord, that are struggling. I know there's some here, Lord, that are complacent. And some here, oh God, that need a word of encouragement. And Lord, we ask that you would give to us what we stand in need of, whatever it might be for each of us. Lord, I pray that your people would see you and see how gracious you are tonight in taking up your word and using it to meet our needs. Lord, we believe that man shall not live by bread alone, because you've taught us to believe that, but by the words that proceed forth from your mouth. Amen. And so help us to nourish our souls upon them, that we might find our souls being fat and joyful in your presence. Hear from heaven and bless, we pray, even for Christ's sake. Amen. Just wanted to open with a word of clarification, and I do that because some brethren approach me concerning the doctrine of Christian liberation, and how one of my words now is, we need to be liberated, brother. We need to be liberated. That's my word now. So they thought it might be wise for me to clarify that because of the abuse of the doctrine of Christian liberation. And I agree, brothers and sisters. I think that it is abused in our day, and in especially in nominal Christianity. What I mean by what I say is, and I'm going to be touching upon this a little tonight, but I don't believe that Christ has liberated us so we can do as we please. And I know that many of you hold that position. But not only in our heads, but practically speaking, what I mean by the doctrine of Christian liberation is that Christ has died for us and shed his blood so that we can experience a life of godliness, holiness, and spirituality. Now, what that looks like, we don't know. We are dependent upon him. And as we come to his word and open up his word and trust him, he liberates us into that life. Okay? That's what I mean by liberation. Freed from a life of fleshliness, worldliness, a life of sin and death, and so forth. All right? But not so that we can use the blood to do as we please in life, or so that we can begin to have a life of our own, all under the name of Christ is paid for it. Okay? We are his now, and he marks out and defines our lives. Okay? Anyway, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And if you are with us for the first time, we are considering the subject of the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit, or the biblical doctrine of sanctification, practical sanctification. You know, some would say in our day that a testimony that you have the Spirit of God, or that you're following the Spirit, or the Spirit is in your midst, did you speak in tongues? Of course, we don't believe that here. Some think that sanctification is automatic, and that the Spirit working in our life is automatic. And I want to address that tonight, or I want to take up just exactly how do we relate to the Spirit of God as believers. How do we get to know the person of the Spirit of God? Is it a mystery to us, or does the Bible have something to say about that issue? Is it marked out? Is it defined? How can we know that the Spirit of God is dwelling in our midst? And of course, I believe that the Apostle Paul takes that up in Romans chapter 8. And that's our main text tonight. Paul, in leaving Romans chapter 7 and the subject of how we as believers are to relate and make a right use of the moral law, transitions into the subject of the believer and his relationship to the Holy Spirit. two essentials, brethren, in our walk with God: a right use of the moral law and proper interaction with the Holy Spirit. Those are vital. And I believe those things are being attacked in our day. People want to throw out the law of God, and they abuse the Holy Spirit and who He is as a person. And that's why I think it's so important that we get grounded in these things, and why the Apostle Paul took the time to do such in Romans chapter 7 and 8. The whole book of Romans is foundational for the Christian faith. Okay? The last time I preached on the subject, we made our way through verse 4 of Romans chapter 8. This evening, we are going to be taking up, hopefully, verses 5 through 8 under the major heading of undoing the carnal mindset within the believer. I want to read through verse 14, though. So we're going to be taking up verses 5 through 8, but I'm going to go ahead and read all the way through verse 14 just so that we can get a sense of what I'm talking about by following the Spirit. So you guys can see it in the text, so the Scriptures will gain your conscience, and not just me saying what I'm saying. I'm challenging your Berean spirit here, brother. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. By the way, that's why the carnal mind's death, because it's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's the problem with the carnal mind. That's the problem with carnal thinking. It's not subject to the law of God. All right? And Paul's saying that leads towards death. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh, and I emphasize the in there, the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. See where Paul's going with this, brethren? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? Then he goes on to say, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're His. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you're none of His. All right? And if Christ's Spirit is in you, he's going to define what it means to have the Spirit of Christ in you. All right? The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, capital S there, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, brethren, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What he's drawing our attention to, brethren, here is this is the activity of the Spirit within the soul of the Christian. This is what it looks like. See? He's saying, he's putting flesh on it for us, if you will. He's saying, first of all, that same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, He uses to quicken and make alive your mortal bodies. All right? It's the same power. Okay? Same stuff, in other words. Then he goes on to say, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, here's the conclusion stating that way. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All right? See how clear that is? As many as are led by the Spirit. Now, if somebody's doing the leading, somebody's doing the what? Following. All right? That word accordingly is translated in the King James Version as after. Okay? If I were to line Jason Larson up here and Eli and Jason would follow Eli, or be after Eli, he would follow him. Okay? So that word, walking accordingly or walking after, is to follow. Either we're following or walking after the flesh or the spirit. By way of review, I just want to recap verses 1 through 4 and just to work our way up to 5 and then take it from there. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1, the Apostle Paul is drawing the major conclusion that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but have been freed to follow the Spirit. Okay, and that's the point I was emphasizing earlier. Our liberty is we're free to no longer, we're not in bondage to the flesh no more. It doesn't have us held down. We're not in unbelief. We're not in blindness. We're not wondering, is there a God? We're not going around going, you know, which God is right? Is it the Mormon God? Is it Allah? Is it No, we've been freed. Okay, that's been broken. We know the truth. Okay? We know that Jehovah God, we know that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that. We've been freed. The power of sin has been broken. There's a radical change going on with us. All right? That's what he's talking about here. We've been liberated. Okay? And with that liberation, he's saying, now you can start following the Spirit of God. When you were held captive by sin, you couldn't do that. You were in your sin. You were in the flesh. And that's all you lived for. Serving diverse lust and filling your mind with fleshly lust and things like that and all this wrong thinking and wondering if there's a God and beating yourself down and so forth. We've been freed through what Christ has done on the cross. Now, all right? He establishes the fact that there's no condemnation. It's a fact that there's no condemnation. And the reason why Paul is saying that is because we, by nature, are what? Sinners. And when we sin, the natural result of that is what? We feel guilty. Why? Guess what, you guys? We are guilty. That's why he has to say there's no condemnation. Because a natural result of sinning is to feel guilt, is to feel like you're unwanted by God. You see that? Sin has that effect upon us when we engage in it. That's what it does to us. It hardens, it deceives, and we start thinking, does God really love me? Is he? And Paul says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to believe that fact when sin hits us and assaults us. Right, brother? You see that? It's a matter of faith. Brothers and sisters, is what he's talking about here. What I've asserted in a previous sermon is that Paul's conclusion of no condemnation has its basis in Romans chapter 7, where he's making a right use of the moral law of God, or using God's law the way God intended the human race to use it. And that's very painful, isn't it? And brethren, any time we begin to use the law of God the way God intended it to be used, feelings of guilt, shame, and condemnation should arise. That's natural and healthy. All right? That's why Paul has to reassure us as we're making a right use of God's law, as we're listening to the law of God here, as we're opening up the law and we see ourselves for sin. That's why he has to reassure us. It encourages us to continue to what? Stay in that context. All right? You see, oftentimes what people do when they're faced with their sin, they act like our forefathers, Adam and Eve. Right? We make fig leaves. We hide. We run from God, don't we? Okay? In verses 2 and 3 of Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on to explain why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not anything we have done or can do to get out from condemnation or the law of sin and death. Okay, notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, okay, that law was established by who? Remember how we talked about that? Remember how we talked about the law of gravity? how we have that here, and it's not in outer space. Well, Paul's talking about two laws here. He's talking about the law of the Spirit of life, that liberation that we can have. We can be freed from that world over here of sin and death and darkness and living for self and being miserable in this life and just serving ourselves. We can be freed from that because there's another law that Jesus Christ has established through his death and resurrection. Okay? He's delivered us from the law of sin and death that held us captive. Gospel law, in other words. We have a righteousness. We have an advocate. We can go to the Father now. We can pray to him. That's the liberation. We can hold church meetings. True ones. Real ones. Not phony ones. We can talk to God. We can really get to know God. That's liberation, brethren. That's what it's all about. It's not anything that we have done, but God sending his Son. Okay? Let's pick it up in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as we make a right use of the law, what I preached on in another sermon was that all the law can do is what? Fault find, point out, expose. But it's powerless to what? Deliver. See, God, in the context of justification, had to send his Son. In the context of sanctification, he sends us his what? Holy Spirit. But in either case, whether it's justification, brethren, or sanctification, we are not operating in our own strength. We are not operating in the flesh. God had to send his Son for justification so that we can even get on the playing field in Christianity. And being sanctified, living our Christian walk, we rely upon the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the subject he's taking up now. See that? And see, all the law is a tool and a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And as Christ opens up our eyes, we begin to use the law of God to continue. It's a light and a guide for us so that we can make our way to heaven. All right? That's what he's talking about here. And then in verse 4, the purpose. And commentators here disagree. All right? On verse 4. On the one hand, you have those who interpret verse 4 as a reference to what Christ has done on our behalf, and thus the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us as believers, or when we believe. And although that's true, brethren, I don't think that that's what Paul's referring to here. Okay? It's amazing. I wish I can, you know, take the time to go through just these series of commentators that I use just to show how they, you know, come to their conclusions and stuff. But I think the text really helps us to understand what Paul's getting at. And I take the second view here that I'm going to read. But rather, and this is the second group of commentators, he's making a reference to the pursuit of practical righteousness in the life of the believer because of what Christ has done. Okay? So let me read verse 4 again, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in other words, God sent his Son and did this work for us so that we can start fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. And that's why he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See that? See how that fits? And the first group of commentators leave that phrase out, who do not walk according to... there's a detachment there, okay? And then they start a new thought, to where in the second group of commentators, I see a flow of thought. I see how it fits. God had a purpose, and that purpose was he sent his Son, so his Son could free us from our bondage to sin, so that we can basically, brethren, start living right. Start doing what's right. But when we were in bondage to sin, we couldn't do what's right. We were deceived, confused, immoral, doing our own thing, we're in bondage. But now that Jesus Christ is on the scene and he gives real power, we can do that. That's what he's talking about. But notice, to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to who? The Spirit. See, it's our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. All right? And we do that by following the Spirit of God. Lead on, O King Eternal. He leadeth me. It's very practical. Okay? We have to be careful that we don't fall into mysticism here and think that the Spirit of God, just whatever we do, he's leading us. He's leading us. And he doesn't give us rules and guidelines. Now, ultimately, God's in control of all things. I believe that, brethren. I'm not denying that. But our God has not given us that doctrine of being in control of all things so that we can just live, well, he's in control of all things in case sera sera, and whatever comes out and turns out is that, no, he's given us commandments and rules so that it might go well with us as we get to heaven. See that? We don't want to come to heaven. You know, I think of Jonah and how he, God said, Jonah, you go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah's sin started rising up, and the real Jonah started showing, and his remaining sin that we all have started kicking against the law of God. And what he saw his prejudices against the people, and he was seeing his sinfulness. Okay, but he followed that. See that? And Jonah learned the what? Hard way. Hard is the way of the unfaithful. And see, oftentimes, brethren, we apply that to unconverted and converted. Unconverted and converted. The Bible doesn't do that. And Paul's not doing that here. That's my first point. Paul's talking to believers here. He's not making a distinction between the saved and the unsaved. He does that later on. Okay? Right now, he's talking to the believer. We have to make a choice as Christians. Either you're going to walk according to the flesh or you're going to walk according to the Spirit. And that's not a matter of salvation or whether somebody's saved or not. We've already been justified in Christ. All right? Now, what are we going to do with that is the issue here. What is the quality of our Christianity going to look like is the issue here. How are we going to glorify Jesus Christ and God with the body that he's given to us? That's the issue. Either we're going to listen and follow the Spirit and get sanctified, or we're going to constantly be having to be chastened and beaten down by our God like bad children. And God does do that. See that over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He's got to chasten. He did it with Jonah. He didn't just say, you know, Jonah, you're right. Okay, I'll leave you alone. I'll go get somebody else in my wise providence and sovereignty. I'll go pick somebody else. I can do that, you know. I can do all things and I'm not limited. No, he didn't do that, did he? He says, you know, Jonah, I love you. I'm going to teach you some lessons. Got the gourd. Right, put him in he put him in a belly or a whale's belly or a great fish, his belly. Brother, can you imagine that? I would be scared to death. Just thinking about it, I'd be scared. That's a serious chastisement, isn't it? Yeah. So kids, don't feel so bad when you get spanked. All right. Okay. In other words, brethren, because of Christ's righteousness, we as believers can begin to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, as I asserted in a previous sermon. We can begin to overcome, and this was the title of that sermon, our immorality and moral weakness. There's hope for us now. See, when we become a Christian, Christ doesn't just remove all of our sin, does he? No. We'd like to think that, and we like to live that way for a while, and we like to act that way for a while, but in reality, we know that that's not the case. And a lot of times, we just don't know ourselves. You know, when I first was saved, I was, maybe about this high? I just haven't lived life yet. How am I supposed to know what marriage is going to look like and how sin works its way into that? There's no way I can figure that out at that age and back then. You see that? But now I know that I'm a sinner. In that context, that is. But in order to do that, we must no longer walk according to the flesh. And that is what I mean in order to do that is a reference to overcoming moral weakness. We have to be committed to no longer walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the flesh and the Spirit, brethren, are the issues here that I want to open up. And I want to try to undo the carnal mindset or fleshliness, what we're talking about here, so that it can be exposed, so that we can see what the Spirit of God is seeking to lead us away from and lead us into. He's leading us away from our carnal, fleshly, natural, fallen state that remains. Okay? For example, children, lions eat what? Meat. Now, do you have to force a lion to eat meat? No, he does it by nature, doesn't he? And sheep eat what by nature? Grass. And sharks eat what by nature? Men. Okay? But anyway, my point is this. We, as fallen creatures, do what by nature? Sin. Naturally. Brethren, you know how easy it is to sin? It's so easy to sin. We drink it like water. No wonder Satan has a heyday with us through all the stuff that's out there. You see that? It doesn't take much to get us to sin. Why is that? Because it's a part of our fallen nature. It's like the lion eating meat. He just gravitates towards it. Nobody has to beat him over there. He does it by nature. And the same with us, brethren. We sin by nature. And that's what the Spirit of God wants us to call us out of and away from. Okay? And that's very practical. Something that we can know, something that we can get in tune with. We don't have to live this way, the Christian life. Come to church, get our Bibles. You know, I hope the Spirit of God is sanctifying me. I don't know if He is or not, but I hope He is. You know, I'm putting in my time, punching in my clock, and I'm just hoping the Spirit of God is sanctifying me. Because I'm doing the things that I need to. Let's see, I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church, go to the prayer service, and what else? And I give tithes. You see that? There's something wrong with that, brethren. Okay? Now, those are means that the Spirit of God uses to sanctify, but what I'm trying to get us to do is start evaluating while we're using the means. Okay? We have to do that. Because hypocrites read their Bibles, hypocrites go to church, hypocrites put money in the thing, don't they? And the means aren't effectual there. Other religions do it, right? And by the way, that's a part of our what? Nature. We do that naturally. We don't get credit for that. Okay? Oh. You mean I do that naturally? Yeah, you do that naturally. You're not really turning on yourself when you give to the church and do things like that. You're not really dying to self or denying self. Oh, I didn't know that. I was viewing that, here's the carnal thinking, I was viewing that as a, what? A sacrifice and an offering. Okay? And it could be that, but that doesn't determine that, the fact that you're doing that. Follow me there? There's a deeper issue. There's a spiritual issue. God wants to release our minds from carnal thinking about things, what He has to say in His Word. You know, an example of this, and I'm not knocking, brethren here, the people, all the help that was given to the victims in the tragedy on 9/11. But it was a big thing in my work. Okay, and I was asked about it because people there knew I was pursuing the ministry, and they just wanted to hear my thoughts, and I got an opportunity to witness to some people and talk to them about that. And so there was just a group of people there, you know, beginning to boast in their desires and things to give and want to help. And that's fine in and of itself. But I wasn't judging them. I just have to move on here for the, just give me the benefit of the doubt here. I tried to enter in with wisdom and just tried to help them to understand where I was coming from as a Christian. And so they were amazed with how much help, how much support and such and such and so forth. And what I was amazed with is what we were doing by nature. Okay? But see, something about the person doing it wants what for it? Credit. Okay? But God says, no. You don't get credit for that. That's by nature. I made you that way. I put that within you. The dead know how to bury themselves. The lilies of the field, they know neither toil nor spin that. They know how to take care of themselves. The birds of the air know how to take care of themselves. Right? That's called what? Natural. Nature. See that? See, we're really not turning on self when we go do things like that, brother. God put it within ourselves to help ourselves. That's why so many people go to funerals, for the most part. And I'm talking about the ungodly and the worldlings. How they pack funerals all the time. Because God's put it within us to mourn by nature when there's a loss. But they go away thinking that they did something good, and they don't give the glory to God. That God just made them that way. You see that, brethren? You know, there's design in that, in other words. Okay? So we have to be a little more spiritual and discerning, okay, when it comes to the things of God. We have to make sure that we're not handling the things of God in a carnal, fleshly, natural way. And we do that with the law of God and the Spirit of God. All right? And that's where we get into danger in the house of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. If you live according to the flesh, okay, you are going to what? We are going to be experiencing death in this assembly. That's the fruit of walking according to the flesh. But if you follow the Spirit, you experience what in this assembly? Life and peace. That's a promise. Because of the fruits of following the Spirit are what? Joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, meekness, goodness. See all those fruits, brethren, showing up? Okay? But what we do is we want to not pay attention to following the Spirit, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, and that's a very painful process, by the way, and we want to go jump to Galatians chapter 5 and just imitate the fruits of the Spirit. No, I can do that. I can be kind in our naturalness. Aren't the wicked kind? Jesus says, what good is it if you love those who love you? Do not even publicans and tax collectors naturally do that? See that? We got to be a little more discerning. We need grace. Okay, that's what it highlights. In our parenting, don't we? Our knee-jerk reaction is to start doing things out of nature. And then as we begin to discern, as we begin to hone in, as we begin to see things, as we pay attention to the Word of God and the spiritual dynamic of things, our eyes are open, aren't they? And it's that way with, guess what, brethren? Everything. Okay? God's Word has something to say on it all. Parenting, whether we're single, whether we're mommies, whether we're married, okay? God's Word has something to say. All right? And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to sanctify us. And He begins the battlefield, brethren. This is where we're going. The battlefield is what? Where you set your mind. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh do what with their minds? Set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, that word set there is funny, children. The idea there is not this. I just set this book down. The idea there is like one working with concrete, like maybe Mr. Espinoza, all right? And He comes by my house, and he has this big truck, and he says, you know, we need this concrete here. And I notice about the back of that truck, that big thing has to keep turning. Why is that? Because if that thing stops turning, the concrete immediately begins to what? Set. That's the idea here. Okay? Follow me there? And the reason why that concrete begins to set and you can correct me if I'm wrong later on, brother, but this is my thinking, is because there's chemicals in there that cause it to do that. All right? Well, the reason why we begin to get set in our ways, for example, in a carnal mindset, okay, is because we don't take the stick of God's law and stir. All right? And see, the point is this, brethren, when we, and what I'm going to show you what that looks like in practice, but when we leave our minds alone and we don't take our thoughts captive like the Bible, the Word of God, the stir tells us to, you know what happens? We're setting in our ways. See that? There's something about us that thinks that, you know, we have time to just, or we have to, and keep this in mind as well, brethren, when you watch things, it has an influence. It's not neutral. I don't see neutrality in this passage. It's one or the other. And see, we have to adopt that mindset. Okay? We can't think carnally anymore. We have to think spiritually. We have to let the Spirit of God, brethren, take over our minds. Through His Word, we have to begin to think biblically on everything. That's the way He leads. Okay? And that's the way He assures. That's the way He communicates and lets us know. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the what? Sons of God. See, it's not a mystery, is it? You know, often in my hyper-Calvinism, and children, what that is when you take the doctrines of grace that John Calvin laid out in a very clear way, which we hold dearly, and you go too far with them, what happens is you begin to, in this case, become irresponsible. And what I mean by that is a tendency that I had when I was first converted was I thought God was so sovereign that I wasn't responsible. He did everything. And so I just began to live my life and do my things and go to work, and I just thought everything was ordained by God. And it is, but I was using that doctrine wrong in my living. From His vantage point up in heaven, He's saying, yeah, everything's ordained by me. But that's really not my business when I'm down here upon the earth. Now, it's good for me to know that, but I don't get up in heaven and play God with that doctrine in my life. You see that? It's going to be very destructive. Okay? Because if I start doing that, I'm not going to become responsible. I'm going to think that God has ordained everything, and here comes the devil. Oh, that's ordained. Poof. Oh, that's ordained by God. Oh, that's the sovereignty of God. Oh, that's it. And that might be true from heaven's vantage point, brethren, but we're not God. See that? And we don't use the doctrine of the sovereignty of God the way God does. We use it the way He's given it to us in His Word. We don't exercise ourselves in matters too high for us. Okay? And I found myself doing that. I was hyper-Calvinistic. Okay? I was taking those doctrines and I was going too far with them. All right? That's an example of carnal thinking. Anytime we depart from Scripture, it's an example of that. He goes on to say in verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Brethren, listen to that. Okay? Why should we follow the Spirit away from carnality and being carnally minded about things? Well, He gives us the motivator there. To be carnally minded is what? Is death. It is death. All right? And what I want to highlight here, and I'll use the example of in my parenting. You know, when we first started parenting, my wife and I, our knee-jerk reaction, our carnal reaction, or our carnal response before we started thinking biblically was just to attack behavior. So we would see our kids' behavior, and we would say, what are you doing that for? Why are you behaving that way? They don't know. That's what they're relying upon us for. We're the parent. We need to be training them. And we're going, what are you acting that way for? And it's probably because I'm acting that way too, by the way. Okay? But anyway, so in my carnal thinking, you know, the way I'd figure this out, the way the wise guy would handle it, and I mean wise guy, okay, is I would go in and I would begin to address the behavior. See that? And sometimes addressing the behavior meant just a spanking. Sometimes it meant just me just reproving him and telling him to stop. And I was satisfied, brethren, with the fact that he wasn't behaving that way no more. But guess what was not being dealt with? The heart. And the scriptures opened me up to that. And so what I found was my children were suppressing the truth because I was just dealing with behavior. So what they were really doing is, oh, Dad's around. Just don't do it that way. But the thing that is not being dealt with. See, it takes spirituality to see that. It takes the law of God to define that thing that's not being dealt with. Because we're both asking, you know, why is he doing that? And we go to one another and, I don't know. Let's go ask him. He doesn't know. We don't know. Then the Bible says, you know, your child's a sinner, just like you are. Oh, well, what's that? Well, let's look at my word, and I'll define in detail what sin looks like and how it affects your children, and they behave a certain way. But that's what's going on. There's sin there. And see, the law of God helps us to identify it and expose it and begin to deal with things biblically. See that? To where we just don't have children doing things because they're told to now, all right? But yet, really, their heart wants to go for the world, and they love the things of the world, and nobody's really taking over their mind and telling them why the world's dangerous. Just don't go to the world. Just don't go out there. Just because I said so, I'm dead. Are we really dealing with their hearts? Are we really loving them? Are we really nurturing them? We've never had the world in our hearts at that age, brother. See that? Are we going to be harsh critics? Are we going to realize that, you know, it's probably that time where the world's calling for them and they're beginning to, you know, desire it. See that? That's carnal thinking. And then we go through the whole stage of, you know, you have some over here that, you know, appear to be following God and they're doing the right thing or we're satisfied. But the ones that are not, now we got this double standard that we're naturally erecting. I've done that, brethren. I went through that whole scenario and almost lost some of my children. Because I was thinking carnally. I was setting up standards that the Word of God wasn't. Oftentimes, brethren, we do that with the singles, right? Let's pray for the singles. And before you know it, they're drifting into this category that, wait, what's wrong with singlehood? Oh, wait, what do you mean what's wrong with singlehood? They're single. Yeah, Paul was single. And he said, you know, it's better. It's his opinion. So why are we creating this dynamic of, oh, the poor singles? It's a lesser kind of... No, it's not. It could be carnal thinking, carnal reasoning, which really causing what? You see that? See why we have to be careful? Understand that we do that with our youth. We do. I do. Start praying for our youth that are not saved. And before you know it, we do it so much. And we don't encourage them. And we don't tell God how much we love them and thankful for what just who they are as people. And before you know it, because they're not saved and that's all they're hearing in the prayer time, they begin to say, well, I guess I'm not accepted around here until I get saved. What's wrong with that? You see that? Now, that's what we want for them and that's what we're encouraging, okay? But we don't make that the condition, brethren. You see that? God accepts us as we are. And we need to provide an atmosphere of no condemnation. That's where we start. And then we encourage from that foundation. This is best for you to know God. And explain to them what salvation is, brother. Not tell them you need to get saved. You need to get... What is it, Dad? What does it look like, Mom? What do I need to do? Where do I need to give my life? You see that? Leading and guiding them. Until Jesus says, or God says to Samuel one day, come here, Samuel, I'm going to use you. And he was saved. See that? But he was loved. Samuel was a loved young boy. Right? And see, we fall into these things, brethren, these pitfalls because of carnal thinking. That's why it's so dangerous. It promotes death. See that? See how dangerous it is? And the Spirit of God is saying, follow me. Follow me. Lead on, O King Eternal. But it means something. We got to pay a price. We got to die to what? Ourself. But what does self look like? Carnal thinking, carnal feelings, carnal opinions. That's the self that the Bible's talking about. It's not a mystery. Okay? And oftentimes we don't realize that and recognize that, brethren, when things hit us. We don't see that. He goes on to tell us why the carnal mind is death. In verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. All right? Carnal thinking has a problem with what? See how we're getting right back to the law again? A lot of people say we need to get out of Romans chapter 7 and into Romans chapter 8, and we get into Romans chapter 8, and wham, there's that law again. Right there. The carnal thinking is not subject to the law of God. It's got a problem with the law of God. All right? It's not subject to it. Doesn't want to hear it. Okay? Maybe antinomianism. No law. You know, in one sermon I was mentioning that I believe that the carnal mindset is the mother of the carnal, the antinomian, the legalist, okay, the hyper-Calvinist, the hypocrite. Why? Because once you go down that carnal thinking, once you lean on your own understanding and you depart from Scripture, that's the natural result. We're not trying to be antinomians. When we depart from Scripture, that's what is a natural result, brethren. We're not trying to be hypocritical. If you go ask the hypocrite, are you trying to be hypocritical? Do you think he's going to say, yeah, you know, that's what I want to do in life. I want to be a hypocrite. I've been studying that. Studied the Pharisees and how well they were, you know. They're very good at it too. No, it's natural when we depart from the law of God. We're going to end up somewhere in some camp. See that? One or the other in a pitfall. But he tells us that it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay? And the reason why indeed he can't be subject to the law of God is because our point, he's not subject to it in his mind. He doesn't see it that way. And that's where we need to be very careful, brethren. Okay? That's where we need to be patient with one another. That's where we need to work with one another. Because I believe that our mindset, according to this verse, I believe that our mindsets, okay, determine how we behave. That's the thrust. All right? And what happens is we focus on our behavior and we don't realize that our behavior is a reflection of our what? Thinking or mindset. As a man thinketh, so is he. And so what we have a tendency to do is look at our behavior and just change our behavior and feel good about ourselves and go on. And then that behavior crops up again, and then we look at our behavior and then we repent of it and go on. Okay? But we're not attacking why we behave that way. We're not dealing with our heart again. We're just addressing behavior. Follow me? When we see poor behavior, brethren, it's a symptom of something. That's what Paul's getting at here. Now, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. He's saying when you're under this mentality, when you're walking in this way, well, what is the flesh? What's he talking about there, and why does it produce these things that he names here? See that? Turn to Galatians with me, and we're going to see why. And this would be under our second point, the cause of following the flesh. I don't know if I read my outline. So my first point is I wanted to open up the fact that believers can live according to the flesh, brethren. And of course, I assume that we all understand that. And we have done that. But not only can we live, I'm not saying believers are in the flesh, okay? That distinction needs to be made, and Paul does that. But we as believers can live according to the flesh. We can follow it. We can allow ourselves just to set like concrete, and before you know it, we're drifting into this, and then we see behavior develop. We see that in our children all the time. You know, we leave them alone for a while, and then this behavior starts showing up, okay? But anyway, in Galatians chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Man, Paul must be pretty mad calling a church foolish like that in a letter that we can read to one another. He did that. O foolish Galatians. And I believe, brethren, that Paul was doing that in love. All right? His care and concern for them. I don't see anything wrong with that language there. Who has bewitched you, tricked you? Who's fooled you? That's why he called them fools. Who's fooled you, in other words? How'd you get here? What happened? I was here a week ago. See? Where's your mind? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Notice, and Christ was crucified before their eyes. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? All right? Now, I know there's controversy here because some people say, see, you can't use the moral law to get right with God. God uses the moral law to get you right with Him. All right? What he's talking about here is a fleshly, carnal approach to the use of the law of God, to where we think that we can attain and use the law of God in that way, like the Pharisees were doing. You see that? See, that approach to the law of God is very carnal. You don't understand the law of God and why God's given it. You are approaching and using the law of God in a wrong way. You're not using God's law lawfully when you think that way about the law. But we do that by what, brethren? Naturally. The human race does that. Just give me a duty so I can measure up and feel good about myself. That's natural to us. Okay? And Paul's saying, how'd you get back to that? How'd you get back to behaving carnally like mere men? That's the way the wicked use the law of God. They use it to try to get right with God. But you use it to what? Search and try the what? Reins in the heart so you can see your need for what? God. See, that's spiritual. And there's a difference there. See that? Are you so... Okay. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Then also in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he says, stand fast, and we've read this before, but it captures the point that I'm trying to make here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now notice the yoke of bondage, brethren. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What's the issue there? Circumcision. Wait a minute. Now we have this issue of circumcision over here and being entangled in bondage, being in bondage and entangled. And then the fruits of that whole thing that he talked about there, are seen where? In their what? Behavior. Notice, drop down to verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, what does he say? What's the remedy? Walk in the what? and you will not fulfill the what? Lust of the... He's trying to expose them to the fact that they've been walking in the what? Flesh. So that view of circumcision that they had, and just getting circumcised was enough, and that's all I had to do, and I can just go get circumcised, and then I can eat and play and do my thing. Or I can get baptized, some might say, and I can go do my thing. He says you're operating naturally like mere men, and you're going to wind up living very carnally and fleshly in the house of God. And that's a no-no. But you're under this mindset that you can just do a duty and satisfy God, and then you can go live your life. There's something wrong with that thinking. That's what he's talking about, brethren. We do the same thing with our duties. See, if we read our Bibles and if we come to church and we think God is satisfied with that, you're under a fleshly, carnal, natural mindset with the things of God. And it's just a matter of time before the flesh starts showing itself where? In our behavior. We grow discontented with that. It's not helping our souls. It's not meeting the hurt. It's not getting to the issues. And so what really happens is we get bored, and Satan's right there at the doors. And he gets in the assembly. We know that. Not everyone around here is converted. We know that, right? And so it's just a matter of time that he says, "Ooh, there's a lot of children around here. And what are they doing? How interested are they in the things of God? See if I can't stir up something here." See that? And it's all because we're under a carnal perspective. And we lost sight of the Spirit. That's the reproof to the church at Galatia. He's saying, you guys, walk in the Spirit. I'm not saying you're not saved. But you need to start walking in. You got to follow Him. Justification is not enough to preserve you. God has ordained sanctification to preserve you. And justification is the cause. See that? God's ordained them both. But in sanctification and following the Spirit, if you, through the Spirit, do put to death. See, it's the work of God, but we're involved, brethren. Adoption, we're not. It's an act of God. Justification, we're not. It's an act of God. That means I was sinning and doing my own thing, and God comes along and bop, right on the head, and I wake up. Did I see God coming? No, it was His act. But once we're alive to God and sanctification comes and we use the Word of God, we start to get in tune. See? It's still His work, but we're involved. That's what He's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. He's opening our eyes and helping us to understand what this is all about. All right? Turning back to Romans chapter 8. He tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All right? If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. Okay? And I believe that that's a reference to the unconverted. If you just look one chapter before Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 7 in verse 5, he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear forth fruit unto death. But now, making a contrast, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Okay? You see, if you do not have justification, if you are not in Christ, if you are not justified, if you are not in Christ, you can't please God. Everything you do will be duty-oriented. Okay? And what I mean by that is your approach to the law of God, your approach to coming to church, and your approach to what God commands you to do. He's not saying that you don't have an interest to maybe not go to hell. Okay, and we talked about this with Cain, right? What was Cain doing, brethren? He was doing what came what to him? Naturally. Following the flesh. All right? Maybe because his motives were, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want a miserable life. my sin's finding me out, and I'll just get in the church, and I'll just hang out there for a while. All right? If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. If you are like a lion that naturally has to have its meat, all right, you can't please God. There has to be a change in your heart, and for that you have to go to God. Okay? And some of you youth, you know, you might be stuck there. And it's okay to admit that. It might be you're not converted. It might be in some of the cases that you thought you were converted and you're not. And you're just seeing that, you know, there's no life on the inner man. That you need to be justified for. That you can't do. That you have to cry out to God and say, oh, God, save me. Yes. As Pastor Green preached, you must be born again. All right? You are still in the flesh. Okay? But those who are not in the flesh, those who have been justified, those whose eyes have been opened, those who begin to see the filth that the flesh brings and beginning to understand their behavior and all the things that come along with that, and I don't have to go into detail there, brethren, at least I hope, for the sake of time, and you want to turn on that, okay, then you have to commit yourself to following the Spirit. Some of you might be converted and you're looking for assurance. You got to commit your ways to the Spirit of God, and He will assure you. It's God again. It's just the Spirit. Same God, though. We believe in one God in three persons. He'll assure you that you're a child of God. But the question you need to ask your heart, okay, are you committing your ways to the Lord? Okay, I'm speaking to you youth and children now, and you adults as well, but in particularly. Okay, God will assure you. He promises that. But He tells you to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. See that? Okay? And He lays out for us how that's done. The Spirit is the guarantee whereby He assures us and comforts us. It's a practical thing. He just didn't send His Son on the cross, brothers and sisters, and say, you know, they can just have their faith and believe on what Christ did on the cross, and we don't need no need for the Spirit. No, the Spirit is a person that comes in and comforts us when we're down. A real person, a very present help in time of need, and we see His power. We interact with Him. We understand what He's communicating to us. He's a person. And from that, our joy is born. Okay? That's a fruit of the Spirit. From our relationship with the Spirit, we're able to endure long-suffering. From our relationship with the Spirit and our interaction with the Spirit, we're able to love those who by nature we what? Rub us wrong. We're prejudiced against. See? It's a fruit of the Spirit. But it begins here, brothers and sisters, us following the Spirit and marking out what that looks like in time and space. And what I'm saying to us tonight is tonight, brothers and sisters, the point that I'm trying to get across is the Spirit of God wants to lead you away from carnal thinking. Let's follow Him. Let's work together. Let's pray. And let's ask God to expose it and find out, using His law lawfully, to find out where these things are. And watch the Spirit of God lead us, brethren. None of us know what Christianity is going to look like. We don't know what God has for us. We're not liberated to make up Christianity and make up our own way. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is following the Spirit, and the Spirit will begin to define what Christianity is going to look like for us. All right? But our confidence is that we're following the Spirit. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for just the tokens that You give to us as we seek to walk by faith, Lord. Lord, I confess, and I'm sure many of my brothers and sisters do tonight, that living the Christian faith in a hostile world is very hard. Father, it is, and it's so hard we need grace daily. And Lord, we just pray that as we see this age come to a close, as we see Your word being fulfilled even right before our very eyes, whether we're conscious of it or not, Lord Jesus, we know You're coming, and we know we are one day closer to that. And we pray that You would teach us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and abstain from fleshly lusts which war against our soul. We pray, O God, that you would teach us how to discern carnal reasoning, carnal thinking, and carnal feelings that come natural to us as fallen creatures, Lord, and deliver us from trusting in it. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Teach us to identify these things in our midst, and that we might grow up, and that we might see what you would have for us as a body in this present age. Lord, we thank you so much for liberating us. We thank you that you have members actually coming out of the dark in their lives and confessing sin, Lord, and wanting to turn their backs on it, Father. We pray that this work would continue, Lord. We thank you that you are helping us to admit who we really are, and with that, helping us to see Jesus Christ more lovelier than ever. Lord, we just pray that you would just grow us up in the spiritual dynamic of Christianity, Lord, that it would become real to us and our children. Oh God, do a wonderful work with us, we pray. We are yours. We want to be used for your service. So we pray that you would help us in these things, even for Christ's sake. Amen.